here today. I'm Pastor Mark, the associate pastor here.
Over the last number of weeks, our lead pastor, Mark, has been taking us on a journey through the book of Luke, looking at the life of Jesus as he interacts with a variety of people in a variety of different situations. And so I thought this morning that it might be appropriate for us to look at the life of Jesus from a little bit different lens, from the lens of that of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. And so would you take your Bibles with me this morning? If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you or on your phone, whatever the case might be. If you will look there with me at Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read our passage this morning, beginning in verse 1. And so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I studied this passage this week, it dawned on me that no matter what I can say about this passage, no matter how I can describe it to you, I could never, ever do justice to what has already been written here in this text. There just isn't any way. And so when you leave this morning, you may be saying to yourself or to somebody else, oh, so much more could have been said about that passage. I'm going to agree with you about that. I'm just going to say, yep, you're probably right. There's nothing that I can add that could compare to the words of this text. And yet, as we look at this text, we come to the conclusion that this is a text, one of the many texts, but one of the most important texts in Scripture, that if we take it to heart, if we really submerge ourselves in it, if we allow it to get into our hearts and minds, it can literally change us from the inside out. It can change our lives, our character, our behavior in any way. And so therefore, we must take time to study this passage. Chapter 2 opens with a plea to the Philippians to live in unity with one another. He said in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And the passage I'm going to look at today begins with those same words. The same mind that we are all called to have in common is nothing less than the mind of Christ. But what kind of a mind is that? You have to ask that question. What kind of a mind is that? And how does that work in our lives today? The mind of Christ, really? I can have the mind of Christ? Seems to be what he's saying here. Well, we can only understand what the mind of Christ is and how it looks and how it works as we look at the model of Jesus Christ, which is a model of humility. And might I add that this is an absolutely impossible model to follow. You say, well, why are you talking about it then? Because as we look at this passage, it's the model that we are invited to follow. It's an impossible model, but we are invited to enter in and to follow this model. Let's see how we can do that. As we look at this passage, almost every word takes us into some deep theological waters about who Jesus is. And today, I admit that most of those questions are going to go unanswered. Just going to be right up front with you. Like, what exactly did Jesus empty himself of? We're going to touch on that, but wow, that's a deep theological truth. Or what does Paul say that, or why does Paul say that Jesus was in the form of God and not just God? Why did he just call him God? And why is the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and confess that he is one. Why is the name of Jesus so important or significant? Or what does it mean that every knee will bow to Jesus? Is that like forced or is it voluntary? Okay, now I've just given you a whole bunch of things to go home and research because I just can't answer all those questions in 30 minutes. Every one of those questions is important, and it actually it could take an entire series of sermons, many sermons to answer them, but I want you to understand that those are not the main point of the passage. As much as we want to delve into that, it's not the main point of what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. The point of this passage is that Paul wants the Philippians to follow the example of Jesus so that they can live in unity with one another. His goal isn't to answer theological questions, but rather his goal is to transform the hearts and the minds of the people who are listening. You see, here's the deal. We can get all of the theology right. We can get all of the lingo. We can understand all of the nuances and research all of the words and even look at the Greek and still not be living a life that exemplifies that of Jesus and not be living a transformed life. We'll start this morning by looking at a verse that bridges from the previous section and gives us the purpose for the section that we're looking at today. It begins in chapter 2 and verse 5. Follow along with me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We're called to imitate Christ, but how do we do that? We imitate Christ by beginning by having the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. There are actually two ways that we can translate this verse. And it's how we take the phrase in Christ Jesus. One approach that we could take is to say, have the attitude that Christ Jesus had, which is supposed to be the same as that of Christ. Or another way to take it is, have the attitude of Christ, which you are able to have because you are in Christ Jesus. Now that one makes more sense. Because the verb used here is literally, think this way. Now he's not talking about an intellectual exercise. This is not a dress for success kind of theology. He's not telling us just to get our theology right. He's not just telling us to think right, but he's talking about the kind of thinking that can literally change our lives and the way we do things. I know a lot of people who can expound to me the Word of God. They can talk deep theology with me. They've memorized verses. They've read the book from beginning to finish, and yet the way they live their lives does not match their intellect. I'm sure you know people like that too. No, what really matters here is that we have the kind of thinking that leads to a change in our character and also in our behavior. In other words, we think like Jesus because we are in Jesus so that we can do like Jesus. Should I repeat that? We think like Jesus because we're in Jesus so that we can do like Jesus. Write that down. That's probably the key to this message. And that means that our lives are to be a reflection of the way that Jesus would act. How did he respond to people who despised him? How did he respond to people who rejected him? How did he respond to people who were in need? Whatever our answers are to those questions and so many more is how we're to respond in our own lives. And we can only do that by allowing our thinking to be transformed into Christ-like action. And so we begin there. We begin by having the mind of Christ. You say, well, I still don't know how to do that. Hang on. Don't get so impatient. Secondly, in order to imitate Christ, we need to humble ourselves. All right, now we're beginning to talk about how to have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ like? Jesus lived a life of humility. Maybe you didn't know it, but this portion of scripture that we're looking at today, verses 5 to 11, was actually in the hymn book of the first century church. And so the Christians, the Philippian Christians who are reading this letter, oh, they came to this part and they go, oh, that's a hymn. Oh, that's in our hymn book. They understood exactly what Paul was talking about. He quoted one of their hymns. And I want you to notice that the hymn begins with a description of Christ humbling himself by taking on the form of man. And then by the time you get to verse 9, he's exalted to the highest possible position in creation. It's a dramatic downward journey followed by a soaring exaltation. It's a wonderful, ecstatically beautiful portion of scripture. Let's start by looking at the downward journey. We'll begin in verse 6. Who, and he's talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want you to look at the descent of Jesus, his journey and descent. First of all, we see his pre-incarnate state. He says that although he was in the form of God, the word form is referring to an external appearance. The Greek word is morphe. M-O-R-P-H-E. That's important. Remember that word, because I'm going to come back to it in a minute. The word here for Jesus, the form of man, in the form of God, rather, is morphe, which stresses the outer shape and the inner reality, or the inner nature showing itself in an outward form. But what I find really interesting, hang on to that thought. What I find really interesting is the phrase, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I love the visualization of this because we all know what it means to grasp something. We all know what it means to hold on to something, grabbing it with our hand, and to hold on to it and to protect it. We understand that, don't we? Margaret Thatcher, former Prime Minister of the UK, once says, power is like being a lady. If you have to tell people you are, you aren't. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you have to tell people you are, you aren't. You see, Jesus knows he's God, and he doesn't have to hold on to it. We've just come through a beautiful season, have we not? Where we have seen a beautiful illustration of this. That attitude being played out in Jesus. After 3 years of exhausting ministry, Jesus is rewarded with a cross. And as he's hanging on the cross, one of the men besides him says, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And Jesus wants nothing more than to be able to save himself because he is the King of the Jews. And he could have done that, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you get that? Do you understand that? You see, Jesus was so confident about his godness that he didn't have to hang on to it, but instead, he emptied himself. The Greek word there is ekonosyn. I had to think about how that was pronounced. Ekonosyn. Which, by the way, is why we refer to this passage as the great kenosis of Christ. Maybe you've heard that before. This is the kenosis of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean that he emptied himself? I can't go into that completely. In fact, I don't think I can even describe that completely. It's a bit of a mystery. Now, we know what it means to empty something, right? When I can see the bottom of my coffee cup, I know it's empty and needs to be refilled. When I look at my gas gauge on my car and it's starting to go to the left and then it turns red, I know that I need to fill my gas tank. We understand what it means to empty something, but Jesus emptying is described in three ways here. Look at verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Now remember that word morphe? Form? This time, the word form is the Greek word schema. Not morphe, but schema. In other words, this word means that Jesus retained his identity as God, but he came to us in human form. Jesus was disguised as a human. Do you remember watching that show, Undercover Boss? You remember that show? So if you never saw the show, an owner of a company or a CEO of a company, they decided that they needed to come and they needed to make improvements in the company. They wanted to see firsthand what was going on. So they had a makeup artist come in and they would put a wig on them and maybe a beard or a mustache, and they would, you know, do some alteration, put some glasses on him or take the glasses off, whatever it might be. And he would dress as an employee. And he would enter into one of his shops. Maybe it was a Subway or a Burger Shack, or maybe it was an industry and it was a line. You know, they were doing stuff on a line. And he would enter in as an employee and he would say, hey, I'm here on my first day of the job. I was told to come here. And he would act as an employee. He disguised himself so that he could go into the company and make some improvements. That's Jesus. Jesus disguised himself in the form of man. God disguised himself in the form of man coming to earth because he needed to make some improvements. He became fully human, by the way. He ate like a human. He got cold like a human. He got hot like a human and he sweated. He got thirsty. He had all the emotions of a human. He got angry. He was happy. He cried. By the way, we refer to this as Christology, what we think about Christ. And by the way, if we get our Christology wrong, we can't live like him. Because Jesus is our model in that he became a servant in the fullest sense of the word. He was fully man. That's why we call him the man God. But he didn't stop there. Because in the third scene, he goes from God to man to corpse. Sorry to say it that way, but that's the way it is. Verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, the giver of life, has his life taken away in the most degrading, humiliating, absolutely horrendous kind of way possible. Now, if we're to follow Jesus, if we're called to follow Jesus, which we are, amen, we're called to follow Jesus, then there's a sense that we are supposed to follow him where he went. Now, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? And that means we need to seek humility. And yet, there is no humility without humiliation. There's no humility without humiliation. And that means that we need to seek humility, but we can't do that without being humiliated. Now, we know what it means to be humble. At least we think we do. We define humility as thinking what is true of ourselves. Not too high, not too low, right? But the humility Jesus expressed was in, listen, the humility that Jesus expressed was allowing people around him to think of him as something that he wasn't. Do you follow me? To think about him as something that was not actually true. Jesus wasn't just humble, he was humiliated. That's our model. That's our model. We are called to be humiliated. It's the very thing that we cringe at. It's the very thing we run from. And yet, some of us have been humiliated. We have tasted the deep shame. We've had our humanity stripped away. We've had our hearts laid bare. Maybe you've been the victim of sexual assault or abuse. I'm so sorry. Maybe you've been blamed for something that was not your fault. Maybe you've been judged or accused or mocked or dismissed or ridiculed or overlooked. You've tasted the drink of humiliation and you never want to taste it again. You never want to try it again. And then we're presented with a word like this. The example of Jesus who willingly offered himself for public humiliation, and we're told that his path is supposed to be our path. Most of us have some part of our identity that we hold on to. You're a good mother. You're a good father. You're good with your hands. You're patient. Or you're funny. Or you know the Bible. You can talk about the Bible. You're smart. You have the answers. You're a faithful employee. We all have something of our identity that we're proud of and we hang on to. Are you getting the idea? Let me ask you, can we let that thing go in order to embrace something else? And what happens when we let go? What happens when we let go of that thing? Well, we become like everybody else who we feel superior to. And we become human. And it feels like death. And that scares us. Because if we let that thing go, will we even matter anymore? Jesus was obedient to the point of death and becoming less than nothing in the eyes of others. That's the kind of humility, that's the kind of mind that we're called to imitate. Can we let go? And then when we join Jesus in his humility, it leads us to a new idea. Because imitating Christ also means living a life of obedience. In the first part of the hymn, we saw the descent of Jesus. He left his throne of glory. He became human, the form of a man. In the second part, we see his journey of humility that led him to the cross. And in this third part, we see him exalted as the King of glory. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a beautiful portion of Scripture. I want you to notice how there's been a shift in the hymn as the focus now changes. The spotlight moves. We were told to imitate Christ in his humility, but now we see how God has highly exalted him above all. And there's a sense that when we lose our life, that's when we find it. First, we die with Christ, and God gives us a new life, because Jesus taught us that the last will become first. Death gives way to life. Humiliation gives way to acceptance and love. You see, to find life, all you have to do is lose it. But the rest of the book of Philippians is about how we can live our lives in obedience to Christ. First, we were shown Jesus as a humble servant to imitate, and now we're shown him as the Lord to obey. First, we imitate, then we obey. Obedience gets a really bad rap. You know, because to most of us, obedience feels like restriction. We think that obedience keeps us from doing what we want to do and simply living by somebody else's rules, and frankly, we rebel against that. I remember when I was very young, dreaming about the day when I could grow up so that I didn't have to follow the rules anymore. And when I grew up, I found out that there were more rules to follow. And frankly, sometimes I have a difficult time even now following all those rules. Don't you? I'm the guy that tries to sneak to the front of the line. I know, don't judge me. Stoplights are not my friend. Sometimes they're quite orange when I get through them. I try to avoid them every chance I get. Don't judge me. You do the same thing. Obedience is hard. However, when I listen again to the description of Jesus, that God gave him a name that is above every name, that God gave him authority over all the earth and everything in it and everything around it and the entire universe, does it not make sense to obey somebody who has that kind of authority? Does it not make sense? The problem is that we take that gift. What is the gift? The gift God gave us is a free will. Isn't that interesting? That's probably the greatest gift that God gave to mankind, is our free will. You know what the problem with that is? We grab onto the gift and we run with it and we never look back at the giver. What we fail to understand is that our obedience to Christ is the ultimate expression of our free will. In other words, we don't obey Christ because we have to, because we want to, and that's free will. Obedience is the most perfect form of obedience because it's given, not taken. Christ doesn't demand our obedience. He asks for it. And the more we disobey him, the more we find ourselves trapped in the lies and the false promises of this world. Oh, it seems like freedom, but in reality, we become its slave. And so if we really want to be free, the best path to take is obedience to Christ. Jesus went from God to man to corpse to king. Quite a journey. But But the path he took was lonely, it was shameful, it was painful, it was humiliating, but his journey concluded on a throne. Shame and humiliation are a painful, painful road to walk. But so much good came to Christ because he walked that road, and it will for us. It's the same for us. So much good will come as we walk that road. And by the way, when we take that road of imitating Christ, we don't take it alone. What did Jesus said? Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. I don't know what this morning that you need to give up, what you need to lay down, what you need to endure, what you need to overcome in your life. But Jesus knows, because he's been on your road. He's experienced what you are experiencing. And so let's commit to staying on that road with him, walking with him, and let's see what blessings he has in store for us at the end of the road. Jesus really ended his 3-year ministry by illustrating that lesson through what we call the Lord's table. As Jesus sat with the disciples on that last day, at what we call the Last Supper, he reminded them to remember him, his life, and the way that he lived, and what he did for us on the cross by paying the debt of sin. And by doing that, he was saying to the disciples and now to us, now I want you to walk that road. And as we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, that's the reminder. That's what he's doing here. He's saying, this is the road I've chosen for you. Will you follow me in it? Will you allow me to walk the road with you? And as we participate this morning, we're reminded of who he is and how we need to live. And so as we eat the bread and we drink the cup this morning, let me remind you that we have tables set up here at the front, at the back, and in the balcony. And when you're prepared to come, we would just ask that you will come and receive both elements and then go back to your seat and we will partake of the elements together. And you don't have to be a member of this church, by the way, in order to receive the elements this morning. Only we ask that you will have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King, and that you are in fellowship with him, that you're walking in fellowship with him. If that's true of you, then please, you come as we serve the elements this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for walking with us, for showing us the way, showing us the path of life, demonstrating to us how we ought to live. It's not always an easy road. It was not for you. And so therefore, it will not be for us. And yet, when we walk that road, we find the blessings of God. I pray that you would bless the elements this morning in Jesus' name.